Day today. I've been encouraged in the Lord today. Ran around like a chicken with my head cut off. But it's been a good day in the Lord. And there was certain times throughout the day, and just like at the Jubilee when Brother Brian McBride was preaching, he'd take a little piece of the peace that's in heaven,
yeah,
and he'd drop it right down to me.
Amen.
I sure am thankful for the peace of God. I'm thankful for the goodness of the Lord. I'm glad, most of all, that I know that I'm saved.
Yep.
I know I've been saved. I know I've been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Brother Thomas, nothing that I could do for myself. It's all because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Amen? Being a preacher ain't going to get me to heaven. Being baptized ain't going to get me to heaven. Having my name on the membership roll at this church ain't going to get me to heaven. It's all through the righteousness of Christ alone that I have any peace. Amen? All the grace, all the mercy of God that He freely bestows on us is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just glad about it this evening. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I was reading this passage of Scripture this morning. I was reading from Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church, and right off the bat, the Lord kind of got a hold of my heart right here in this first chapter this morning while I was reading, and He used the Scripture to encourage me, and I hope and I pray that He'll use it to encourage you here this evening. We'll be in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I love how He identifies them there. He says, brethren beloved. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples unto all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they ourselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, who raised He from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I love this salutation that Paul makes to the Thessalonican church here this evening, and I'm encouraged in the Lord when I read this, because there are some things about this church that I admire about it. There are some things that God showed me this morning, some things that we have from the testimony of Paul and from what Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, inspired him to write about this church that encouraged me, that I so desperately desire and want for this church that we're sitting in right now. And if the Lord will help me this evening, I want to preach on this thought: a true church. A true church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this evening. I pray that you give us a good meeting. God, I pray that your Holy Ghost would have free reign in the hearts and minds of each and every single person that's here. Let the message encourage someone. Help me to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind. And Lord, we'll thank you. We'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Just so we understand a little bit of the context of what we find here with the Thessalonican church, this letter was written from Corinth to the church at Thessalonica. You see, Paul and Silas, who's called Silvanus in the epistle, but Paul and Silas and Timothy spent just under a month there preaching and teaching until they were ran out. From what the gospel, from what the Bible account in the book of Acts tells us, that they spent three of the Lord's day, that's three Sundays, in the synagogue that was there at Thessalonica, preaching and teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, they had received it well, or we would not have this letter in our Bible that we have here. But Paul, he preaches to these people. Before he's ran out, there was a great uproar among the Jewish people, among the Roman rule, and they pushed these three men, these preachers of the gospel, out into Corinth. The Bible tells us, or we know from what history teaches us, that this is the capital city of Macedonia. And there to this city were drawn a great multitude of Gentile population that had converted to Judaism. They became tired of the Greek paganism. They became tired of the Roman philosophy. They became disenchanted with the ideas of men. So they were drawn to this place of Thessalonica where they converted to Judaism. So many of the ones that were converted in this early church were converted not only as Gentiles but as Jews as well. Many of the Gentiles and Jews alike here were converted. And Paul, he writes this letter. The purpose of him writing this letter is because he was pushed out all too early, and he writes it to exhort them and to encourage them that the work that God had started there was not over, that He still had a plan for them, that He had not forgotten about them. And you can read a little bit later on in the Bible about it for yourself. But I want us to understand here that Paul is trying to encourage this young church in the faith. And he mentions just a few things right off of the bat when he makes his introduction, when he makes his salutation, so to say. And he talks about this church, and he talks about the things that he likes about this church. And I believe that there are things that every church ought to strive to have if they want to be a true church. A true church. The Bible says, "They that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." See, a lot of churches, they have a whole lot of spirit, but there's no truth. A lot of churches have a whole lot of truth, but they're dry as a bone from the Spirit of God. He says that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so truth is the common denominator in what makes a church a real church, a true church, a church that God can use. And I believe that we see a true church in the church of Thessalonica this evening. The first thing that I'd like for you to notice is the truth that they remembered. The truth that they remembered in verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know what Paul's saying right there? He's saying, I'm sure that you're saved. You ever met someone and they don't even have to tell you their testimony? They don't even have to tell you where they go to church or what they do or about their salvation experience. Your spirit just bears witness in them and you can tell that they're saved. Paul was saying in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, I know they got the goods, amen. I know they got the real deal. I know it wasn't just a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type of prayer, but he said, I know that you've been saved by the grace of God. And in verse number 5, he makes this statement. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I was reading just a little bit today from A.W. Tozer and what he had to say about this first chapter and this first, fifth verse, how that Paul makes this distinction. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And he made this statement. He said, there are two ways that men's ears can receive the word of God. He said they're going to receive it in word only, or they're going to receive it in power. It's going to be given by the Holy Ghost. And you can come here to church on Wednesday. You can be the most faithful church member in here. And you can come to church on Wednesday, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, visitation, all of it. But if you're coming here and you're just hearing the preaching and it's just nothing more than merely the dry letter of the law, it's not going to change your life. Amen? Yeah. The Bible says in the second proverb, it says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. A lot of times we'll put ourselves in the way of the Word of God. We'll put ourselves in the way of preaching. We'll open our Bibles and we'll read our so many chapters a day, but are we really receiving it with power? Are we receiving it in the Holy Ghost? Are we receiving it the way that God would have us to receive it? You realize when you open this book right here in front of you that it's no different than if God were to speak to you audibly from heaven? This is the voice of God spoken to you and I, written down on these pages for our eyes. Amen. He said you received it not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And I want to notice what they say. He says right here, he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. See, there was a truth that this church remembered. This church remembered that when they got saved, when they were when they were regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God, that it was something that was real. Amen? It wasn't just dry preaching. It wasn't just the letter of the law. It wasn't just Paul sharing his opinions. It was the power of God. It was the Holy Ghost of God. And they remembered that.
Amen.
He said he received it not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And he said, and you know what manner of men we are. He said, you can tell that we're real. You can tell that we had a real message to bring to you. Like we mentioned just a moment ago, the Macedonia had gathered so many people, so many of the Gentiles in this city, primarily this capital city, had drawn so many people together who were sick of the Greek paganism. They were sick of the Roman ideology. They were sick of all these things, and they'd come to this place to convert to Judaism, but what they got was something so much better. Amen. They came looking for the law, but they found grace. Amen. These men came and they preached a different gospel unto them. They preached to them from the Old Testament, from that Hebrew Bible that they were still using, and he showed them that there was a truth worth remembering. Amen. We need more real deal Christians.
Amen.
In our churches. He says, you know what manner of men you are. He said, you know we're not just some philosopher standing up there sharing our opinions.
Amen.
He said, you know we're not just some confused pagan idol worshiper standing up here trying to promote a false god to you. He says, you know better than that. They had a truth that need remembered. Amen. My preacher told me this. He said, you know, son, he said, you get up there in the pulpit, and he said, those people sitting in the pews, they might not ever remember a sermon you preach or what your outline was or what your text was, but they'll remember the way that you treated them outside of that pulpit. They'll remember the way that you lived. They'll remember the way you spoke. They'll remember your mannerisms. And might I say this to you in here this evening? The world is looking for something different in you and I. The world is looking for something real in you and I. The world is looking for something that sets us apart unto God so that we can be used for the testimony of the grace of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a truth that they remembered. They remembered these men. I thank God for the influences in my life. I remember there's not a whole lot. I was real young when my Papa Richard passed away, and there's not very much at all that I remember about him. But I'll tell you the one thing that stands out to me more than anything, Brother Lowell. I was 3 years old, and I remember this. I remember sitting on his lap in that olive green recliner that he used to sit in, and he had his Bible sitting right there on the nightstand beside him, and he stuck his finger on it, and he said, "These are the words of God." He said, "These are the words of God." I'll never forget him saying to them. Just a three-year-old little boy, I remember him saying that to me. You know why? Because that's a truth worth remembering. Amen?
Amen.
Why is it we get so dried out and so tired with the truth? Why is it that churches get so lukewarm and they decide just to give up? We still have the truth. We still have the Word of God. We still have something worth remembering, worth reminiscing over, worth rejoicing in. There's a truth worth remembering. Not only is there a truth they remembered, there's a truth they received. Verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
With joy of the Holy Ghost. And I think it's interesting the way that Paul mentions this, the way that he words this, the order that it comes in, because these apostles, they make mention of this church. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. See, Paul, he didn't always have it easy. Amen. Paul didn't have mansions on every coast and vacation homes and fast cars and airplanes and all these things that the televangelists might have. See, Paul didn't have any of that luxury. Paul didn't have any of that comfort. As a matter of fact, Paul pinned down to a young preacher, a young son in the faith, Timothy, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution."
Amen.
Shall suffer persecution. And he became followers of us and of the Lord. What did Jesus say? And he said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. This is a young church. Remember, there's no telling. This church could only be just a few months old here. And they suffered much persecution and much affliction. If you take your Bibles and you go to Acts chapter number 17, you can read more about it, how that And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they came and they preached, and so many were converted. And there was an upheaval among the Jewish community, and they went to the Romans, and they went to everybody they could, and the officials, and they said, "You've got to get these men out of here." He even makes the statement. He said, "These be they which have turned the world upside down." They flipped that place upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they were gathered in the house of Jason, that things got so hostile, that things got so crazy, that they had to flee, that they had to run away, that for fear of their lives and for fear of the testimony of the gospel, they had to run and preach somewhere else. It's awful early on for a church to be experiencing something like that. But let me tell you something. Any church that decides they're going to do something for God, any church that makes up their mind and says, "You know what? I'm going to stick with the book. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to share the gospel with people. I'm going to preach the word." There's going to be opposition. There's going to be attacks. It's not always going to be easy. See, the world promotes this misconception that being blessed is the equivalent of having comfort and having leisure. They don't see the victories where you're beaten and where you're battered and where you're bloodied and where you barely make it across the finish line. They don't see those victories. When I was a boy growing up on Hurricane Creek, there was a man my dad was friends with. He grew up out Gibson Holler just down the road. His name was Bernard Gibson. And I'm pretty sure his name was Bernard, but where I'm from they say Bernard. His name was Bernard Gibson, and I remember being a little boy, he was the first man I ever saw in a wheelchair. I'd never seen a man in a wheelchair before, and Bernard would sit out in front of his house in his wheelchair with his dog every evening, and occasionally me and Dad would stop by, and we'd shoot the breeze, we'd talk to one another, and I remember being in the truck with Dad heading back home one evening, and I asked him, I said, "What?" I said, why is Mr. Bernard in a wheelchair? And he told me that Mr. Gibson had served our country in Vietnam. And he began to tell me that Bernard wasn't always, you know, the man that we see in the wheelchair there, but he was a decorated war veteran, that he was an official in the Army, and that while he was over there in Vietnam, something happened one night, and he took several bullets to the back. He was shot in the back several times. He was shot, and he was paralyzed from his waist down. And he told me how that man crawled for miles and miles on his belly using just his arms to get back to their safe place they had over there. And he made it back there. They said they found him. They said that he was beaten, he was broken, he was bloodied, he had bullets in his back, and the bottoms of his arms, of his forearms here were raw from how he had crawled on his belly through that jungle. And he made it over there, and they were able to send out a distress signal, and the forces were able to come back and send reinforcement, and they were able to save alive some 10, 20, 30 men who were still trapped there. And he came back, and he was honored for his service, and he was decorated for those things that had happened. And I remember Bernard would tell me occasionally, you know, even out there on Gibson Branch in Hurricane Creek, West Virginia, in the middle of nowhere, those fancy cars would pull up, and those men would step out in their olive green dress suits, and they would come up to Bernard and they would shake his hand and they'd say, "Thank you for what you did. I was one of those men that distress signal got to. I was one of those men who was able to get out of there alive because you crawled on your belly all those miles with those bullets in your back because you thought of me." I remember one evening I was sitting out front of his porch with him, and I was looking at his wheelchair, and he noticed me looking at it, and he said, "You want to know why I'm in this wheelchair?" I said, "I already know. Dad told me." And he looked at me, and I'll never forget it, Brother Larry, and he said, "You know what, son? I'd do it all over again. I'd do it all over again." And to the world, they look at that man, and they might not see victory. They might see defeat. They might see someone that would be discouraged. They might see someone that's disheartened and downtrodden. But let me say this, in the eyes of the world, it might look like, might not look like much, but in families all over this country, there are people who are still benefiting from what that man did. The fight he was willing to put up, the climb he was willing to make, the suffering that he was willing to go through so that those people could be saved alive. Might I tell you, the church is in a place today that it ain't always going to be easy. There's going to be some times where we're going to feel like we're down. We're going to have to feel like we crawl on our bellies. There's going to be some times that affliction comes. But in those times, we can receive gladfully the Word of God through the joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We sang it just a moment ago. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. I'm glad, hallelujah to God, there's a soon and coming day when I'll get to look on the face of my Savior and He'll make it all worth it. Amen.
Amen.
And not only did they have a truth that was remembered, they had a truth that was received, but they had a truth that was relayed. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? They were sharing the gospel. As a matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed in the Bible to find a more faithful church in evangelism in all the Bible than the church at Thessalonica. Look at the example that it sets right here. In verse number 7, it says this. You say, preacher, how were they faithful? How was that? They were faithful in that truth that they relayed. They spread the gospel in example so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, our gospel witness can go so far when we're knocking on doors. Your gospel witness can go so far when you lay a track down. But like we mentioned just a moment ago, like what they recognized from Paul and from Silas and from Timothy, of those men of God, is that they had something real. And Paul said, you were examples to all of Macedonia. That truth, it spread like wildfire. They heard that there was something going on in Thessalonica. They heard that there was something going on there and that it was real. They were examples. Amen. Not only did they spread the gospel in example, they spread it in evangelism. Amen. The Bible says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. And I like the detail that he goes into right here. So that we need not to speak anything. You know what that makes me think?
Amen.
That makes me think that preachers had come back to visit this church at Thessalonica. They'd come back and Paul said, well, if you're coming through, stop at Thessalonica. See how the church is doing. Check on the church. And he said, preach the gospel. Try to win more people to Christ. And by the time that word gets back to Paul, they said, listen, man, everybody already knew. That church has already told everybody. That church has already let people know. They've already knocked on every door. They've already preached on every corner. They've already shared the gospel with everybody. Amen?
Amen.
They shared that gospel by example and by evangelism. Amen? And they shared it in expectation. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Verse number 9.
Amen.
For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven,
Amen.
Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
You know, the very last words that Paul pens to this church in this letter, chapter number 4 and verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I believe that this church, though it was young, though it might not have been quite as big or as experienced as the church at Jerusalem, I believe it had truths, foundational truths that it was built on, that any church in America today, that our church can look at and see how great an example they set. Amen? They had truths that they were reminded of. They had truths that they received. They had truths that they relayed. Amen. They comforted one another in example, in evangelism, in expectation of the Lord's return. And might I say this to you in here this evening, church? You might be getting tired of serving God. You might be getting wore out. You might feel busted. You might feel like you've done just about all that you can do. Press on.
Amen.
Press on. Because there's going to be a payday someday. Our Heavenly Father is going to step out on those clouds. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God.
Amen.
And He's going to call us home to glory. And when that happens, it'll be too late to share the gospel with that neighbor, that brother, that sister, that co-worker, that classmate, that son, that daughter, that mother, that father. It'll be too late then. But we can comfort one another in knowing this evening that God has given us these wonderful truths to build our church on. Amen. We can encourage one another with these words, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back and He's going to get His church. And if you ask me, just me personally, I believe we're at 11:59 on God's timetable. I believe we're living in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last hours of the last days. I believe before we say amen this evening, God could call His church home. You want to have a true church here this evening. Amen. It needs to be rooted and grounded in these truths. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if we have any Christians in here tonight that want to come up to the altar and say, "Preacher, I want to be part of that church. I want to be part of the true church. I want to be part of a church that glorifies God, that preaches the gospel, that teaches the truth. I want to be part of a church that's not lukewarm and dead and dying away, but I want to be part of a church that's in great expectation, waiting on the coming of the Lord." If that's you in here this evening, won't you just slip out of your seat, come to the altar, say, "God, help me to be a part of that. God, I want to be a part of that church, true church." Maybe there are some truths in your life that maybe a grandfather, a grandmother, a mother, a father have instilled on you, some truths worth remembering, and you want to come to the altar tonight and thank God for it. Thank God for that Sunday school teacher. Thank God for that bus driver. Thank God for that preacher. Whoever it was that introduced you to the glorious gospel of Christ, that's a truth worth remembering. Don't you want to be that person for somebody? Don't you want to be that person that leads that person to the Lord, that remembers you? Don't you want to be that truth worth remembering in here this evening? Maybe sometimes you have a hard time receiving the truth. Maybe it's not because you're stubborn, not because you're carnal, but maybe it's just because you're tired. Maybe hard times have come and worn you out, and church just doesn't feel the same as it used to. You say, "God, I need you to breathe on me. God, I need your touch this evening. God, I need to receive your truth in joy of the Holy Ghost." Would you slip out of your seat and come to the altar this evening? Maybe you're like me, and every once in a while you could do a better job of relaying that truth yourself in your example, in your evangelism, in your expectation. If that's you in here this evening, would you raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to do a better job of relaying that truth." God bless you. Maybe you're in here this evening, you're not sure if you died, if heaven would even be your home. You're not sure you've ever been born again by the Spirit of God. I wonder if there's one among us this evening. Would you be honest enough this evening to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died, heaven would be my home. I have no peace about where I'm going to spend eternity." If that's you, would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me.